Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are back in our Father's Word, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15. We get into some civil arrangements that our Father has set forth. And you're going to learn about a sabbatical year. And that's every seventh year. And some of the things that he put forth for that. So, with that having been said, a word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, chapter 15, verse 1, let's go with it. And it reads, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And verse 2, and this is the manner of the release. This is how it works. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother because it is called the Lord's release. Now, many people think that this means just do away with it. It doesn't necessarily mean that. The word exact in the Hebrew means don't you go out in that seventh year and hound him, tax him, harass him, trouble him. It's nil in that year. Now, and at the same time, you have to know the difference in neighbor and brother. A brother is one born of the womb of Israel, and a neighbor is one adopted into the family of Israel, and a stranger is exactly that, a stranger. So, and so it is. So, It means in the sense of a neighbor that in that seventh year, give him a breath of air. Let him have an opportunity to revive. Verse 3, of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. You can go for it. But that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. You don't bother him. Verse 4, save or except when there shall be no poor, the reason being when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. In other words, whereby the purpose being for the release, so that the poor themselves would have an opportunity if they're working at it, to catch up enough that they can hit it on their own then. And if they can produce, that's all and well. And this has nothing to do with handicapped persons. They were to be taken care of, period. But here we have the fact that this foreigner that's a non-believer, then you can keep riding them. If they owe you, they owe you. But so there would be no poor in Israel. You give everyone a chance to rise above standards that some would have. That means to have a comfortable, full life. As long as our Father promises that as long as you try and as long as you follow His Word, He's going to bless you anyway. If you have those blessings, then fortunate you are indeed. Verse 5. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, if you will be real careful, if you absorb them, if you will listen, verse 6, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee. It's his promise, you can count on it. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but thou shalt not reign, they shall not reign over thee. And so it is. Why then, or why can't we borrow? It would seem that we've broken this commandment, and that our nation has borrowed. I can remember back in World War II, we had what was called Lend-Lease, and we lent money to many, many nations. And even though it came almost upon the heels of the Great Depression, we were still able to do that. Why? Because we had God's blessings. We could do that. But when you drift so far away from God that He ceases to bless, you're going to have to borrow from somebody else. Well, why would they be so poor they would have to borrow from somebody else? Because they do not have God's blessings. That's why. You keep trying to drive God out of everything, and you let some nutcases come in and start with that that is politically correct. You take everything that is common sense out of school books for children. You change history and write it so that it offends no one, even Satan. And what have you got left? Mush. Untruth. And you're very displeasing to Almighty God. So you can rest assured when you allow that to happen. I'm going to say it again. In America, political correctness ended with the words, "Let's roll," on 9/11. Don't you ever let anyone rob you of that again. You stand up for your rights. You're a free citizen in a free nation. And you know truth from fiction. And let's get the blessings of Almighty God back into this great nation. And may Almighty God have mercy on those that would try to do anything otherwise. You get ahead by having God's blessings. You get behind by driving God from our nation. Verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. In other words, you're going to give him a job if it's possible. Somewhat he will. If he's willing to work, if he's willing to get ahead, he's going to do fine. You don't turn away somebody just because they're poor. It's not a sin to be poor. I often teach it's kind of a sin to stay that way in this free nation. You can always work your way up. Verse 8. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. In other words, if he's got something on the ball, if he has a business he wants to do, or if he has a profession he wants to fulfill, and you can give him that job, you do it. Verse 9. Beware, that means you be careful, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, if you have a wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. And so it would be. But you don't have a wicked heart. You have compassion. This is one thing I can say, basically. This is one of the marks of God's elect that you can count on. They have compassion. Verse 10, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. That's the evener-upper. God makes it even. Now, many Christians get carried away with this and they feel, well, we just should loan money to anybody that asks for it. That's not what it said. It's to a brother or somebody that wants to work. It's for an individual that wants to get ahead. You know, you've got a lot of slough-offs in this world, and I don't like to see slough-offs try to take advantage of good Christian people. If you have a person that is afflicted with, let's say, drugs, and they hit on Christians, where Christians therefore become enablers so that somebody can get a fix or a hit. Okay. You don't loan money to people like that. That's not what this is talking about. Well, it is. God usually gives you what you can take care of. And if he gives you more than you can take care of, guess what? Somebody's going to beat you out of it. You're not going to have it long. Or you will have people, as I often say, that say, well, I read where I can get 30% if I invest offshore. If you invest offshore, and when it comes sundown, say bye-bye to your money, it's gone. Okay. It's just that if it sounds too good to be true, guess what? It is. Work, work, work. And reliability and a person that is responsible for their own actions and debts. That's who you help. And a person that is handicapped. This, I want to say, coming out the gate. This does not, when I say work, 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 and jobs, we're not talking about the handicapped. Quite frankly, the handicapped themselves in being believers of the Lord Jesus Christ set a better example than I could ever set as a witness for Jesus Christ. Because a non-believer looks at the handicapped person and says, well, how could you still love the Lord? Whereas I think it's pretty obvious why I do. He's blessed me. So there you go, just knowing Father's promise. If you listen to these commandments and if you do them, if you use your head, but do not, I say at the same time, I grow tired of seeing people take advantage of Christians. I do not like that. I do not appreciate it. I have no patience with it. But somebody that is genuine and responsible, then that's what our Father is speaking of here. So let's go with the next verse. Verse 11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. You're always going to have them with you. Therefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to the needy, in thy land. Give them a chance. Give them an opportunity. If they want to rise up, if they want to help themselves, if they want to take care of their family. You know, a man that is poor and is striving to take care of his children is a good man. But a man that will not even try to take care of his family is worse than a heathen. That's scriptural in the great book of Timothy. Verse 12. And if thy brother, this is one born to the womb of Israel, an Hebrew man, Eber meaning one that came across the river, the river Euphrates, that's where the name comes, any one of the 12 tribes, in other words, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. This doesn't mean if it happens to be a sabbatical year or not. It simply means that once they've served you that period of time, you're going to let them go. You're going to give them their freedom. Many people in hard times at this time would sell their family into bondage so they could have food. And not a practice that's practiced necessarily anymore, but it was at that time. And so it is, that if it's one of your own, and they were sold into bondage to you, then when they've worked for you for 6 years, you give them a free pass. They're a free soul, a free person. And again, that was of this time, and certainly not at this time. 13, but the type and example is still there. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. I mean, he spent 6 years working for you. You owe him. 14, thou shalt furnish him liberally. That means generously. Out of thy flock and out of thy floor, that means threshing floor, and out of thy wine press, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. You're going to bless him in return. Why? He was a blessing to you. That he helped you get ahead. You know, why do people hire people? Because they make you money. Okay. Anytime that you hire somebody that does not make you any money or fulfill their, you'd better get rid of them. Okay. You hire a bunch of people in your company that will never attempt to help the company make any money, and you're going broke anyways. You're going to lose your business. So you want people that have purpose and people that take responsibility and have dedication to, that is to say, what they're doing. And when they do that, and when they help build something, then they should deserve a part. Verse 15. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt. You were a slave yourself. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. In other words, when the Lord redeemed you, you can redeem somebody else. You can help them, is what it's saying. And this is something you never want to forget. When God gives you blessings, don't be a Scrooge. When God amplifies what you have, then those that you see that are responsible, and I'll repeat, deserving, that's a big word, that are deserving, you will see to it that they are helped. Verse 16, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. In other words, after the 6 years, he's made a lot of friends there. He enjoys his job. He loves what he's doing. And he says, I don't want to go free. I want to stay with this company. I want to stay with this house because I'm happy here. And this is a good sign. When a home is so happy and so successful that someone that is even freed would not want to leave it, it's a good place. You can rest assured of one thing, Father would be there. And so it is. So, what do you do then? 17. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door. And he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Now, this really, a lot of people say, well, what does that mean, take an awl? And, well, it could be like, an awl would be like piercing an ear on the doorpost. What was, at the time of Passover, what was placed on the doorpost? The blood of the lamb. And what this means, it makes one blood kin. In other words, blood brothers, so to speak. This is a practice that is done among many peoples, is making one a blood brother. And maybe more so than many might think, for this is only a type. For there was one that shed his blood on the cross. And when you come under that blood, when you partake of that blood, you become family. You become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Forever and ever. And this is a type mentioned here as well as in Exodus in one place. That this blood brotherhood, as it would look forward to the cross, whereby Christ would become our Passover. And certainly, again, when you partake of that blood shed on the cross, you become a blood brother and a member of the family of Christianity, the family of Almighty God. And so it is. Maybe that gives you a little better look into why this person is happy here. He doesn't want to leave. Has everything he so desires right here in that home. And you know something? So it is in God's house. So it is in under that blood that Christ shed on that cross. That it makes us all brothers in him. And we are his servants. Not for 7 years. Not for 6 years, but forever and ever. What a wonderful place to be, and how wonderful that brotherhood and love can be shared and felt even in these flesh bodies and even in this troubled world whereby success is guaranteed by Almighty God. Continuing then with verse 18. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee, in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. If he chooses to go, you know, he was only a day worker as a slave, whereas one of the house member, they work whatever they're called upon to do, night or day. But what it's saying is, even while he was doing that, he was double hired. He worked like he was a member of the house already, and you're blessed. Verse 19. All the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock, thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Belongs to him. Thou shalt do no work with the firstlings of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Well, it belongs to God. This is your first fruits. And so it is. Verse 20. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God, year by year, in the place. Do not read over this. In the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. Now, you have to understand what was nailed to the cross and what Christ became to us. For Christ, if you would, as it is written in Romans 8, was of the first fruits. And Christ himself, who was on that cross, he had becoming our Passover. He fulfilled animal sacrifice forever. So we don't sacrifice animals. But what is it then that God wants from you? Hosea 6:6, he wants your love. Now this is important. A lot of people say, well, you're reading back here in the Old Testament. No. It explains in detail your father's emotions and how he feels. He wants your love sacrificed to him and no one else. It belongs to him. If you're his servant, if you're one of his children, and you will do it where God picks the place. Well, exactly, what does that mean? Well, where you study the Word of God. That's where you're fed. And that's where you practice sharing that love toward Father. That's where you pour that love out at. It's where you come together and commune with the establishment that God blesses. And you don't have to be around an organization too long before you know whether or not God blesses it, whether God picked that place. It just is obvious. Why? Because God's blessings are there. And it's always a wonderful, most beautiful thing to see the workings of the Almighty God when he feeds you and when you share in that firstling, the word, the truth, and you're fed there. What would be the counter of that? It's for you to go out in the traditions of men and pick a place that God didn't pick where it's obvious he wasn't blessed there because truth is never taught there. It makes a big difference. Got it? And I'm not judging anyone or anything. I'm just saying, he says, beware. And certainly you should. You know, you don't have to be the brightest bulb in the drawer to know when someone is teaching God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and when someone is just ratchet jawing. You don't have to be the brightest bulb in the drawer to know and understand. That's called spiritual discernment. As to whether you're being fed and you're at the place that God would have you be to put forth that love to him, assuring him that you love him, that you have participated in that blood, that you are a family member, that you are a Christ man and that you love him. And so it is. Let's go with the next verse, verse 21. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Christ was perfect. God doesn't want something that's imperfect. And so it is. You don't... what is it now? Let's see. What replaced sacrificing animals to God? Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your mercy, your grace, your love. Don't you try to hand him some crimped up, halfway, half-baked love. That means don't you even try to approach him if you're not sincere. He doesn't want it, in other words. He will turn you down. Don't ever try to con Almighty God. Don't take of yourself your love until it is full grown and full blossom and is obvious, and share that love with him. That's what he wants. Why? Because he did for you. He did for you. So he expects that in return. So don't try to pass off that half-baked stuff to Almighty God. Verse 22. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck or as the hart. That is to say, it becomes like the deer. Why? God already owns it. Don't ever try to donate or sacrifice at this time something that is wild in nature and God already owns. You know, that would be cheating. But what he's saying is, in your house, at the same time as you're maturing, don't waste your love. At least share it and grow and amplify, receiving, when possible, the blessings of God. You know, this is one of the things that I suppose it's human nature, that when God blesses, naturally your love to him grows stronger. That's just, I suppose, human nature. But it's kind of sad, on the other hand, because you should love him anyway, regardless. Whatever, up, down, sideways, or whatever, however life comes, you should love him, because from him comes all blessings. And if you're not sharing in the blessings, you're just in a heap of hurt. Verse 23, only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof, thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. And there you have it again, that what he's telling you is practice clean health. Practice health laws in your food. And certainly, I can even go further, stretching the point just a little bit. Keep practicing those health laws in your spiritual beliefs also. Don't try to throw some lame love at Almighty God. And when you... partake of food, do as you were instructed in the 14th chapter, and feed your flesh body. God created it. He knows what makes it healthy. He knows what makes it work properly. So feed it accordingly, and be blessed. When you obey God, you are always blessed. Chapter 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib. That's the beginning of the month. A year, rather, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For he, in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God, brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. And this would later be changed to, in the Hebrew, to Nisan. But it is the first month of the year on the Hebrew calendar, beginning with the spring equinox. Verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Where did God place his name there? And what is he talking about with Passover for Christians today? You have to go to the New Testament to find out. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 7, listen carefully. This is how you celebrate Abaya. I'll say it in a different language even. The first month of the year. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, and as ye are unleavened, in other words, unclean, for even Christ our Passover is sanctified for sacrifice for us. That's where his name is. The Passover is Christ. The Passover is Yeshua, Yahweh's Savior. That's where you find him, and that is the place. And you find him 14 days, sundown, after the spring equinox each spring. Not by the moons, but we're children of the day, of the light. The solar calendar never changes. It's always the same. And you find him, and Christ, that's where his name is. He is our Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Truth is a wonderful, beautiful thing. And that's what God's word is truth. And he keeps that for you. That's why it's so important to him that you practice where the truth is. And where is it again that truth is? Where is it that his name is? Yeshua, the Passover. That's where you go. And that's the highest holy day of Christianity. There are many other holy days, but that's the high one. That's the one where his name is. His name is Christ. His name is Yeshua, which is Jesus in English. Yeshua, Yahweh's Savior, your Savior, he that shared that blood, which when we partake of that table at Passover, and when you partake of that blood, you become a blood brother. You're a Christian, and you're his servant forever. Don't ever forget it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. Don't judge people. We have one judge, our Father. Stick with him. And those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And it's always good to hear from you. Got a prayer request? Don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He sure does. Why? He loves you. He created you different than anyone else, your being. Even in the flesh body, you're different. You have different DNA, different fingerprints. You're unique, and he wanted someone just like you. But he wants you to love him. That's what it's all about. So ask yourself, take inventory. But the main thing, if you want His blessings, you will love Him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. He's sure good to us, and we appreciate Him so much. Amy from New York. Is it okay to put up a Christian nativity? I know he was born in September. If you feel, well, it doesn't matter what time of the year. The birth of Christ was a wonderful thing, the greatest gift to the poor the earth has ever received. So you can put one up year-round if you want to. There's nothing wrong with that. Dennis from Indiana. I have two questions. Back in Jacob's days, where they traveled back and forth to Egypt, was it solid ground then? The canal must not have been there at that time. It wasn't. And they up near where Succoth is. You're right up at the head there where that was dry ground all the way, and later the Suez Canal naturally would be cut through there. But it was not there at that time. The Nile was certainly there. And when we die and there is... And this meat and this flesh goes back to dust, why don't the bones also? They do. It takes a little longer, but they get there. Jane from Georgia. Does God pick our presidents here in the United States to steer the course of these end times? Thank you. No, the people do. That's why we vote. The people get what they ask for. And you get what you deserve. And that's why we have a free nation that is of the people, by the people, and for the people. And sometimes we've had some good people, and sometimes we've had some that weren't all that much. So what happens when we get one that's not all that much? We get rid of them. We don't do it like many nations do. We vote them out. That's the way we change systems, in a peaceful, orderly, Christian way. Wiley from Virginia, I have a couple of questions for you. I am probably going to misspell the word, but I will give it a try. Well, you're doing good so far. This may sound stupid, but when exactly is the spring equinox? I know you said to count, I think, 15 days from the spring equinox. The spring equinox is always on our calendar on March the 21st. Sometimes it'll fall on the 20th, but 9 out of 10 times it's the 21st. You count 14 days. And then when that 15th day pops, that's Passover. And you can count on it. And you know something? 50 days later is Pentecost. And that's the solar calendar. After that 14 days, has 7 sets of 50, which is 350 days plus the 14. And sometimes at the civil new year in the fall, if the sun did not hit through the east gate and right into the Holy of Holies, then a day was corrected there by the calendar of that time. Okay. Also, what does Yuletide mean? And also, pray for my mother. She has, you've got it, and we'll certainly do that. On the list, Joan from Alabama. I have never heard an explanation of why our government wants to close Gitmo Bay and bring the terrorist here to the U.S. You are the wisest person I know. So I'm asking you, we have learned so much from you, and God bless you. Why was Guantanamo closed? Politics. Okay. Bad move. Bad judgment. One of the worst things we could do is to take away from the military, whose military business it is, always has been. You put a bunch of slicks, lawyers, that most of them would have no combat experience. Most of them would not know whether they were up or down or sideways. Have no common sense whatsoever. and try to have them discern what happened on a battlefield, or how you talk to a prisoner to save American lives. You know, needs to stay in the military. But strictly politics, bad politics. That's why trying to kiss up to foreign governments. That's all in the world is for. One or two foreign governments say, we just don't like that place. So tough stuff. If you don't like Gitmo, then do something about it. Okay. It's ours. We're going to keep it, like it, or lump it. Okay. That we shouldn't have leaders that kiss up to foreign nations and try to make excuses for the protection and safety of our nation. Well, I guess this old Marine got that said, didn't he? Linda from Iowa. I'm a new viewer, and I believe God led me to watch you. I was raised a Christian home. Okay, that's good. Please read the King James Version, the one you believe is the only one, and explain the what, when, and where, and who of this scripture, if you would, please. Especially explain what it means in Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. How can another verse in the Bible cancel this out? Well, you're not reading at all. Where's the subject begin? You can't start here. You would be like in the middle of the stream with no starting point. In other words, you didn't read the subject back in the 13th verse that explains who, when, and where. And then you would be floating off in space somewhere, drifting along without truth. So what does 13 say? Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, then you had better believe those that sleep or are dead in Christ are already there with him. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. Okay? That's what it says, and that's what it means. And then there's no way that we can precede those that are dead. Why? They're already gone. You don't have to be the brightest bulb in the drawer to know if they're with Christ already, they're gone. There's no way we can precede them. We're still here. That's just common sense. And we're going to meet him in the air at the last trump. Do you know what that word air is in the Greek? It's not atmosphere. It's breath of life, body. In other words, instantly we're changed into our spiritual body, as this same Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Okay? Greg from Florida. In Revelation 24, it talks about the souls of them that didn't accept the beast were beheaded. Does beheaded here mean decapitation or being cut off for the people who followed the beast? And how can the scripture be compared with Luke 21:16 and 18? Well, you know, it is true that many were put in lions' dens. In the Colosseums of Rome, many were tortured, burned at the stake, and on it goes, beheaded. But they don't do that anymore. Why? Satan changed his M.O. That's why that Luke 21 supersedes. They can't harm a hair on your head. He's come in as Christ, and Christ didn't go around murdering people. If he were to behead people, people would riot away. No, this is not the Savior. He's a murderer. Salvador from California. I have one question. In the book of Job, in chapter 42, what does keziah mean? I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, and it said that it was the second daughter of Job. What? In the Hebrew, it means casa, C-A-S-S-I-A, the castlewood. Okay. Samuel from North Carolina. If the U.S. is going to be among the nations that convert to the one world monetary system, wouldn't the Social Security number be the mark of the beast? No, it isn't. The Social Security number is an insurance number. The mark of the beast is what's in your mind. If you're deceived into thinking when Satan's coming pretty soon to say, I've come to rapture you out of here. Though the word rapture is not even in the Bible. And I don't know how people cannot know Mark 13, where it says we Christians will be delivered up before the false Christ. That we're not to premeditate what we will say before him, but speak that the Holy Spirit gives us at that moment. That hasn't come to pass yet. Jesus was asked, what's going to be at the end of the world in Matthew 24? And he gives all seven events that transpires, the seven trumps, seven seals, and the seven vials, in layman's language that anyone can understand. And why someone would let some ratchet jaw mislead them into thinking that they're Christians and they're going to be gone when the work is just starting, then I wonder where their faith is in the Word of God. You need to study the Word to show yourself approved. Otherwise, you could be deceived. Maya from Maryland. I'm 16 years old and I wanted to know something. My grandmother passed away at 91 and I wanted to know if she will be 91 years old in heaven. Thank you. No, we're all the same age in heaven. Why? Because flesh bodies wrinkle, they get old. But in spiritual bodies, they don't change. They always have that youth, vivacious. And though youth, time has nothing to do with a spiritual body. It's eternal. Okay? But you will know her. And she will be very beautiful. Don and Chris from Ohio. In Deuteronomy, in the commandments, you said the spiritual and civil. Would you please explain what that means? Thank you very much. We love you all. God bless you. Well, we sure do. We thank you for that. The first five, out of the Ten Commandments, the first five are spiritual. That means it has to do with our worshiping God and pleasing Him. And the second five are civil, meaning how we live, what we should do. In other words, the things you should not do if you want His love. Amy from New York. In Zechariah 14, is this when Jesus comes back? Yes, it is. Zechariah 14 is the Old Testament, and I can teach most of the book of Revelation from that one chapter. It is a beautiful, beautiful piece of work. The 14th chapter of Zechariah. It is the return of Christ. It is the change of bodies, though the translation makes it sound very frightening, where sometimes people melt like wax, but we transform into our real bodies, which is to say our spiritual bodies, when that seventh trump sounds, okay? Phyllis from New York, in what month was John the Baptist born? John the Baptist was born in the month of March. Okay. And what month was John's mother Elizabeth 6 months pregnant? December, in the month of December. Probably December the 25th. That was the day of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Virgil from Arkansas. What is the incredible cover-up about? Is the rapture doctrine true or false? It is a book that pretty well lets you know how it even came into existence, the false teaching. And it is documented. And that's why we carry that book. So it's not a good thing to be deceived in these end times. And this tells you where the thought came from, who picked up on it, and so forth. Gary from Arkansas. Was there any other prophets except the Christian religion since the Bible? Well, you don't declare true prophets or false prophets. Okay? It'd be pretty hard to answer that. A lot of false prophets have entered into this world. Lots of them. Richard from South Carolina. Are Cain and Abel brothers, and do they both have the same father? Thank you. Well, have you ever read Genesis chapter 4 and 5? Chapter 4, verse 1 stipulates that Eve had conceived, and that she, in verse 2, it says she continued in labor after Cain was born and gave birth to Abel. They were twins. Two conceptions. And then it gives the genealogy of Cain, but you will not find Adam in Cain's genealogy because he wasn't of Adam. And when you go to chapter 5 and the last verse or two of 4, you find out that Adam's first child after Abel was murdered by Cain because he was wicked because of who his father was. Then you find that Seth, and that begins the generations of Adam, Cain was not Adam's son. And the genealogy documents it. And you know, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ in St. John chapter 8 verse 44 states that the first murderer in the beginning, who was that? Well, it was Cain. That he was of his father, the devil. Now, and if you go to Matthew chapter 13 verse 35 through 42, Christ tells you that the devil planted that first wicked seed. Yeah, the first murderer. I don't really see how a person that claims to be a Christian could have overlooked that. I really don't. Michelle from Iowa. What happens to our souls when we die, and where is it documented in the Bible? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7-8, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You immediately go into your spiritual body and return to the Father who gave the soul to begin with. And then you can also read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, that your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul, instantly returns to the Father that gave it. Okay? That's where you find it. Francis from Tennessee. Isaiah 55, verses 7 and 9. Is this talking about the unbelievers or the saints? I am confused by that. Could you please explain? It's kind of for everyone. You either give yourself to the Lord, and you get on the side of the Lord, and many times we all fall a little short, and you better repent, and get on the side of the Lord. It applies to everyone. Francis from South Carolina. I would like to know, is there anything about playing instruments in the church? Well, the Psalms, all of the Psalms was musical. And it gives the various instruments. It is according to the church regulations. Okay, I'm not going to judge some church that prefers not to have instruments. If it doesn't, well, hey, that's fine with me. Okay. The main thing I'm concerned about is that God's Word is taught in a church. That's what a church is supposed to be for. But I see nothing wrong with instruments. You know, David was a player of the harp. And what a beautiful instrument. And so it is. I don't think anyone could condemn David as a man after God's own heart. Kelly from Pennsylvania. Since God destroyed the first earth age, did he have to recreate everything in this world age? Thank you for your bold teaching. Well, you are so welcome. Our Father did, he regenerated, rejuvenated, and brought into this earth age, and the steps in that, bringing back the light, and so forth. That brought us into this. The main thing you might know that he did create in this earth age that was different, you'll find in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that it grieved God a little that he had also now made man flesh also. Because, boy, was he messing up the man, that is to say, not God. And that he did create flesh man in this world age that was not in the last one. And it kind of grieved him. Genesis 6:3. Tim from Texas. The teaching that churches are doing today that Christ became literal sin on the cross versus being a sin offering. What is your opinion on teaching on this? Please explain. I would hate to be in the shoes on Judgment Day of someone that would say Christ became sin. He was perfect. That's why he could be offered. You know, we read in today's lecture, don't try to offer me something that isn't perfect. And sin is what it was really talking about. And he was the perfect offering for our sin, not his. And you know, this is where Psalms 22 comes into being. It is Christ's words on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. His words on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting David. And it even goes into the depth of how they would nail him to the cross and the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing. No, Christ never became sin. He was perfect. And I would be very much against anyone that would teach otherwise. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, though, God loves you for it. It's the letter He has sent to you, helping you be happy in your flesh bodies. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, you listen to me and listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.